obedient to the word of God, that we would be sensitive to the leading of God, and that we would have a desire to do the will of God in our lives. So Father, I just pray that if there's one here tonight who has yet to trust Christ as their Saviour, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon his name. And Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray that you would help us once again to realise our responsibility, that you've placed us in this world for a purpose and a reason. And I pray that you would help us to fulfil that purpose. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We saw from our introduction a couple of weeks ago that the number two was spoke of a witness, spoke of a testimony. In the Old Testament, there had to be two witnesses. Where I said that, you know, when we have something in church, we'll have a proposer and a seconder. Someone will second that. There has to be somebody that bears testimony of something that's happened. So two can speak of a witness, whether it's to establish a matter or to confirm something was true. We have the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because if you like, the Old Testament tells us what is to come. It is a witness. The New Testament confirms it. If you like, it seconds that witness. The Lord Jesus Christ was the second person of the Trinity, and he said that he is the faithful witness. The first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the faithful witness. If the number one denotes unity, denying the possibility of difference, then two can also affirm that there is a difference, that there is another. This difference may oppose and be for evil, or it may confirm and be for good, but it's still talking of a witness. Speaking of division, it's a symbol of evil. Speaking of addition is a representation of confirmation. So with that in mind, I would just like to look at the number two and keep this thought in mind, that tonight there's always a choice. You always have two choices. That's it. You have two choices. We can be obedient to God or we can disobey God. We can accept the Lord or we can reject the Lord. And that's it. We have two choices. The Bible is full of twos in the scripture. Two of every unclean animal went into the ark. Two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments on. Two turtle doves or pigeons for the sin offering and the burnt offering. Two sons of Abraham, two sons of Isaac. The tribulation is split into two periods. There are two witnesses at the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There are two ways that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. There is a broad way and a narrow way. And people have two choices: to accept or reject, to take the broad path or to take the narrow path. People, depending on the choice they make, will spend eternity in one of two places. If they accept Christ, they'll spend an eternity in heaven. If they reject Christ, they'll spend an eternity in hell. There's no middle ground. There's no three places. There's two places. There's a heaven and there's a hell. That's it. Satan always has a counterfeit to God's way. Satan always has a counterfeit to God's plan. Christ said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Satan's counterfeit, that wide gate, that broad way, is Satan's attempt to fill up hell with as many people as he can. Isn't it amazing that it's a broad path that leads to destruction, but it's a narrow path that leads to everlasting life? Satan is the one with the wide gate. Satan makes the wide gate look attractive. Satan looks the wide gate, I suppose, similar to the narrow gate. And that's the thing, you know, we often think about sin as being awful and terrible and Satan's ways being wicked, but Satan makes them look so good. But they lead to destruction. The broad path might even look like the easier path, but that's the one that leads to destruction and damnation. Because Jesus said, when he talked about that broad path and that narrow path, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, "Many there be that go thereat." Many head through the broad gate. Many head down that wide path. And there are few that go in through the narrow gate, as it were. Proverbs 16:25 says this, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." What did the children of Israel do in the time of the judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Basically, every man went his own way. Can I say this to you, that there are two ways? There are two ways. There's man's way and there's God's way. Man's way says work. I must do. I don't need God. I will do it on my own. Or if there is a God, I will please him in my way. Isn't it amazing that Christ said, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, look at what I've done." You see, when we tell the Lord to look at what we've done, we take away from what he has done upon the cross of Calvary. Many will say to me in that day, "Look what I've done, Lord. I've done this for you, and I've done that for you, and I've done this in your name, and I've done that in your name." And the Lord said, "You may have done all of those things in my name, but you haven't come by the way of the cross. You've come by your way. You've tried to get to me through the broad gate, through the wide gate, up the broad path. But that wasn't the way to come. That was man's way. Man has always sought his own salvation. Adam and Eve did exactly the same thing in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. But instead of going to God and going God's way, they did what was right in their eyes. They did things according to their will. They did things according to their way. Instead of confessing their sin, they grabbed those fig leaves and they sewed them up together to cover their nakedness. You know, when God came into the Garden of Eden and said, "Adam, where art thou?" God's omniscient. God knows everything. God's omnipresent. He knew exactly where Adam was. He didn't come into the garden, you know, playing hide and seek, thinking, "Oh, I don't know where Adam's gone." I mean, there's only two people on the planet. God wasn't asking Adam where he was for God's benefit. God was asking Adam where he was for Adam's benefit. Because Adam had to say, "Lord, we were naked and we hid ourselves." It was only then, when Adam confessed his sin, that God was able to deal with Adam's sin. But up until that point, they did it themselves. Well, we won't tell God. We'll cover it up. I don't know how many times me and my brother smashed ornaments in on Mum's cabinet and we glued them together. Can you even think you can get away with it? "Oh, that'll do. Yeah, but Andrew put his head on backwards." And we try and cover it up. And I can promise you this. You can't say hiding anymore, can you? Especially when it's being live streamed. The discussion afterwards, when you got caught out, was far worse than if we'd come clean in the first place. And I always used to say that to the girls. If you were in trouble, you come clean now. Don't lie to me, because if you lie, you're going to make it worse and worse and worse. But man wants to do it his way. Man doesn't want to do things God's way. It's my way. Man's way is a broad way to hell. God's way is the way to heaven. Man's way says works. God's way says be born again. Man's way says do, do, do. God's way says already done. Man's way says I'll make a way. God's way says the way's already been made. Many are relying upon so many things to get them to heaven. Man says, I'll work it out. Let me tell you something. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership doesn't save you. I don't care what denomination you think is right or is the only way. Church doesn't save you. Church is not going to get you into heaven. By being a member of a church doesn't mean a thing. If you rely upon charitable behavior, if you rely upon the one good turn thing, if you rely upon, "Well, I'm just helping those less fortunate than myself." Listen, it doesn't matter how much charity you do, you cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot earn a place in heaven. That's man's way. In the New Testament, time and time again, you see, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Man's way is through works. But it doesn't say, what must I do to earn eternal life, but to inherit eternal life. God's way is simple. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to the Lord at night? What did he say? Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's it. What do you mean? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? I don't understand. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're a man of the word. You're a man of the law. You ought to know these things. Many times in a Jewish life, they would have this experience. You know, when they have the bar mitzvah, it's a metamorphosis, if you like, going from a child to a man. Nicodemus would have understood what the Lord said. You had to be born again. There had to be a change that could only come by God. When you were born, do you have any say in the matter whatsoever? We didn't consult Hannah or Eve when they were born. We didn't say, look, how does Wednesday suit you? Would that be all right? You fancy making an appearance with, you know, what should we do? Blue eyes, green eyes, what do you fancy? They didn't have a say in the process of being born. There's nothing we can do to be born again other than trust God. It's God's way. There is no other way. I love that expression, you know, if you're born once, you will die twice. You will die a physical death, and then we are told that the great white throne, death and hell, gave up the dead, and there was a second death. If you were born once, you will die twice. You'll die a physical death, and then you'll die a spiritual death at the end, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. But if you are born twice, if you have a physical birth, and then you have a spiritual birth where you're born again, you'll only die once. You will die a physical death, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. You don't submit to the new birth, you will bring about your own doom. That's the straight and narrow gate. It's God's way. You know, we can't help it. We're born sinners. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We mentioned that this morning. Everybody is born a sinner. We have to be born again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's God's way. That's your choice tonight. Which choice are you going to make? Man's way or God's way? But not only are there two ways, there are two wants. Man says, give me. Give me the world. Make me happy. Luke chapter 12. And verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. The Lord is speaking the parable about a rich man. And he says in verse 16 of Luke 12, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There are two wants. Man wants the world. Give me. Give me. And do you know what the Lord says about what this world has to offer? You fool. Do you know we spend our entire lives earning money, going to work, earning money, why? So that we can get more stuff. And we haven't got enough room for the stuff we've already got. But that's man's attitude today. You know what I used to hate about Christmas? Is that before Christmas was even finished, sales adverts. Hated the fact that they had sales adverts. Christmas wasn't even finished. And all the sales adverts come on. We've just had all of this stuff. And then the next day, everybody, I'm not naming names, but I know somebody in this church that at 3 o'clock on a Boxing Day morning would head down the next to be the first one into the next sale. So worldly. So wrong. I'm just thankful that when she became a pastor's wife, she stopped doing that. But it tickles me in America. They have Thanksgiving. And they spend that last Thursday in November thanking God for everything they got. And then on Friday, they have something called Black Friday, where they literally kill one another just to get $100 off a particular telly that they want in Walmart. You've just spent the whole day thanking God for what you've got, and then you spend the next day trampling over one another to get stuff that you don't need in the first place. But that's man's wants. We want more stuff. Stuff doesn't bring happiness. You know, it's so easy today, you know, to get credit and to put stuff on higher purchase and, you know, just to you know, my joke, just sticking on the rapture plan. You know, build the credit cards up, let the Lord come back and rapture us and let somebody else pay it off. But if the Lord tarries, we're going to have to pay it off. But it's so easy to borrow money. It's so easy to get stuff and to not be able to pay for it. And guess what? That car that we were so desperate for, that top of the range car that we were absolutely desperate for, we drive it off the forecourt and guess what? The pound signs just disappear off it because it devalues. Before long, it's not worth anything. How many of you remember your first mobile phone? That was the best thing in the world. It was like, oh, we're breaking new ground with this technology. This is awesome. It was like a brick. And Ernie just carrying the thing. Oh, hang on, I got a call, man. Oh. Great. You can carry these things around with you. You're not even attached with a wire. They were massive. But then you had to have a better one. And then a better one. And then a better one. Well, when that first one came out, it was fantastic. Now we wouldn't even think about having something like that. Things consume us. And we want more and more and more. And it's not wrong to have things. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong if you can afford to have a nice car and if that's your thing, great. A bike would be better. But if that's your thing with a car, then that's fine. There are things we need. We need a good mattress. We need a good settee and a good, you know, comfortable. I understand there are things that we need. But if those things become the be-all and end-all, then that's where the problem is. You see, man's want is give me. Give me the world. And can I say this? The world won't satisfy. It might satisfy the flesh for a bit, but it won't satisfy on a deep level. You know what God wants? God simply says this, give me your life. Man wants the world, God simply wants our lives. The Lord said to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow him. In Luke 14, he says, so likewise, whosoever he shall be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. If we put these things before God, then how can we be his disciple? And that's the problem. That is something that stops a lot of people from coming to know Christ as their Savior because they're afraid of what they'll have to give up. They're afraid of what they'll lose. I think it was it Jim Elliot who said he's no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. If you want to be satisfied in life, follow the Lord. I came across this afternoon when I was going over this, and the title is Where is Happiness? Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He tried religion to its fullest. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Happiness is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. And he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Happiness is not found in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, had plenty of money. And when dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Happiness is not found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. And he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Happiness is not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where is happiness found? In Christ alone. That's where happiness is found. John 16:22 said, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." There's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." The wisest man that ever lived said, "Happiness doesn't come from things. Things don't make us happy. But Christ will bring an everlasting joy into our lives that no man can take away." Two ways. Man's way, work. God's way, be born again. Two wants. Man wants the things of the world. God wants our lives. And then there's two works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul said, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" There are two works. Man's work. Why do we always want to build on the sand? Because it's easier. Why do we want to build wood, hay, and stubble? Because they're lighter materials. They're easier to handle. It's easier. Our Christian life, this is talking about the things that we do after we get saved. Everyone builds with some kind of material in their Christian life. And if we build with wood, hay, and stubble, when we stand before the bema seat of Christ, when we give an account of everything we've done in our Christian lives, and it's tried by fire, guess what? The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be gone. Don't build with wood, hay, and stubble. When we go before the bema seat of Christ and we are given those crowns are laid at Christ's feet. If we spend our whole Christian lives building with poor materials, then we're not going to have anything to give back to the Lord when we get to glory. God's work, if you like, is for us to build upon that rock. It's to build with gold, silver, precious stones. That's talking about our service, our sacrifice, our soul winning, our submission to the Lord. It's making our life a holy life, a life patterned after the word of God, a life surrendered to the Lord, a life in obedience to God's word. Vance Havner said this, "Christianity is not a happiness cult. It is not a success cult. At heart, it is the process by which God makes saints out of sinners. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are not on a glorified picnic or a sanctified hayride. We are afflicted nowadays with a cheap Christianity, a kind of religious popcorn diet. No cross, no discipline. We receive the word with joy, but we have no root nor depth and are soon offended. There are too many religious hobos trying to go to heaven as cheaply as possible with just enough prayer, just enough Bible reading, and just enough service to get by. Such lives will go up in smoke at the judgment. Paul tells us that the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ, and that we should build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones if our lives are to stand the fire test. Alas, we mix wood, hay, and stubble, and there is something wrong with that mixture. God wants us to build with the right materials. What would you think of us as a church if we suddenly turned around and said to the extension, do you know what? It'll be all right. I know the ground is not very good. Don't worry about putting the right foundations in. It'll be all right. We'll just shove it up with a bit of MDF. It'll be fine. It won't stand the test of time. It won't be long before it falls down. It's windy in the winter. It rains a lot. If we don't use the right materials there, guess what? We'd pay the price for it. If we as Christians don't build with the right materials in our lives, we'll pay the price. It won't affect our salvation. Don't understand that. The Lord is not going to turn us away because we've been saved by the grace of God. But here's the thing. We'll have to stand before Him and give an account of why we've built with such cheap material. You know, I read a story one time of a very wealthy man. And there was a builder who did all of this man's construction work. And one day this wealthy man said to him, to the builder, I want you to build a house. He said, you go, he said, and you build the nicest house you can. And, I'll take care of it. I'll give you a set amount of money. You go and buy the materials and you build a really good house. So what did the man do? He took the money that this rich man had given him and he went out and he bought the cheapest materials he could. He said, I'll throw this house together and then I'll just pocket the rest. Finally, when the house was done, the rich man came and said, oh, I'm so pleased that you did such a good job on this house. I'm so pleased that you put the time and effort in. He said, because you've been such a good worker for me over these past years, this house is yours. Oops. What are we building with? I want to build with gold, silver, precious stones. Why? Because I want Him to get the glory. There comes a point when every man will reach a fork in the road and they'll have a choice to make. To go down that broad path or to go down that narrow path. There's only ever two choices. It's yes or no. There's no such thing as maybe, because maybe is either a delayed no or a delayed yes. I used to hate it when you'd ask mom and dad for something and then they'd be like, maybe. What does that even mean? You give us false hope when you say maybe. Oh, mum, can we have a cat? Maybe. And I knew it was a no. But it was just, I give you a little bit of hope. There's only two choices. It's yes or no. There's only two choices. Accept or reject. There's only two choices. The broad path or the narrow path. There's only two destinations. Heaven or hell. Based upon the choices people make will depend upon what path they go down and where they'll spend eternity. If we are going down the right path, then there's a work to be done. Let's build with the right material. We don't want to throw a shoddy building together to present before the Lord. I wonder if He's prepared in a place for us in glory. These gold, silver, precious stones, are we kind of sending the material on for Him to furnish our mansion, as it were? If we are, then what type of mansion do we want when we get the glory? What do we want to lay before the Lord's feet? What do we want to be able to give back to him? As with salvation, the choice is ours. There's two ways, man's way and God's way. There's two wants, things of the world or the things of God. There's two works. We can build upon the sand and watch everything collapse and the wood, hay and stubble be going up in flames, or we can build upon the rock, gold, silver, precious stones. That's the work that'll stand the test of time. And not only will it stand the test of time in our lives here, it'll stand the test of fire when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we building? The choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Father, I just pray that if there's one here tonight who is standing at that crossroads, Father, maybe they've been in church their whole lives. Father, maybe this is the first time they've ever been in a church. Lord, you know exactly where they are and what point of life they're at. Lord, if they're at a crossroads right now, then I pray that they would make that right choice to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that they would choose that narrow path over the broad path. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize that our lives are a living sacrifice and they belong to you. Father, we ought not to put the things of the world before you. Help us, Lord, to recognize the fact that we have a responsibility to live our lives a certain way, to use what you've placed in our hands for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, when it comes to doing a work for you, that we would build, as it were, upon that solid rock, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the materials we use will be the fine materials that you've provided. Help us, Lord, to be all that we should be and all that we could be for the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, Victory in Jesus. right. I'm going to ask the those going on the mission trip to come forward at this time. So I'm just going to ask if you would keep these in your prayers, and we've got a lot of miles to travel, and we always do this when we head or somebody goes off on a mission trip, and you know, we did it when the students were leaving us, and anytime somebody goes on a mission trip, we just want to make sure that the church is keeping them lifted up in prayer. So I'm going to ask the church at this time if you'd like to come forward. You don't have to, you can if you want to. We'll gather around. It's not warm enough anyway, so we'll come around and we'll get everybody warmed up. And I want to pray for everybody, pray for their safety. I want to pray that each and every one standing here will come back closer to the Lord, more in love with the Lord, and that the Lord will just bless them and use them, and that they'll be a blessing to the churches we visit out in Philadelphia and Georgia and Tennessee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you so much for this precious church, Lord, and I'm just thankful for all that you allow us to do, Lord. I'm thankful for those who come, for those who serve, for those who have just sacrificed so much, Lord, to even allow us to be here today, Lord. I'm thankful for those who have served in this place for years and years, Lord, for those who've gone before us. And for those who have made it possible for this testimony in this part of the community to continue to stand. And Father, I just pray for this next generation, Lord. I'm thankful for those in this church who have been part of Bethany's youth group in the past. I'm thankful for those who are now helping in terms of leadership positions within the church who have been through the youth group. And I pray for every one of these youngsters tonight, Lord. I pray that you would use them in a mighty way. I pray that you would speak to them whilst they're away. I pray that you would knit their hearts together. I pray that they would bond as a group. I pray that they would fall in love with you more than they ever have before. I pray that as they return back, that they would have a desire to serve you, Lord, in a greater capacity. I pray that you would just use them in such a wonderful way. I know from listening to their testimonies, from talking to them, from seeing them work, Lord, in the fundraisers, I know that they'll be a blessing to many of the churches and many of the people that we'll be visiting. And Father, I just pray in turn that those churches and people would also be a blessing to them. I want them to see your hand work in their lives and to see your provisions, Lord, through our trip. Father, you've answered prayer in so many ways, Lord, so far. I just pray you keep us safe as we travel. I pray that your word would not return void, that you would use every testimony, every moment that these youngsters have to talk to people. I pray that you would use them and that you would work through them and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep us safe as we travel. Use us as we work, Lord, and may you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, I just pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious, perfect, matchless, and wonderful name. Amen.